Christmas stirs up expectations. We have expectations of celebrating Christ's birth, of seeing family perhaps, of sharing and opening gifts. We may remember enchanting Christmas mornings of longed for gifts magically showing up Christmas morning. Delightful memories of fulfilled expectations. I grew up with five brothers and sisters in the West Philly area, and despite my father not making much money as a self-employed roofer, somehow my parents always managed to make Christmas morning magical. We would go to bed Christmas Eve after midnight mass, large Catholic church in West Philly, with the tree undecorated and not a single gift to be seen. Then in the morning, we'd run down the steps. And there it was, this festive tree, and every inch of the floor just smothered with gifts. There's something just deeply joyful, even divinely satisfying, about having our expectations fulfilled. There's also likewise something deeply painful and divinely disruptive when our expectations are dashed. Just as Christmas stirs up joy for many, it can also foster sorrow for many. For some, holidays are a bitter reminder of lost loved ones, of hope dashed, of expectations unfulfilled. Even here at Grace Point, many will experience a blue Christmas. There's loved ones gone to glory. There's significant health challenges. There's broken and estranged relationships. Today's Advent, and this is the season of expectations. It's the season of high expectations. We're celebrating the first coming of Christ, and we're living in the hope of the return of Christ. And meanwhile, we live in that tension, the irresolvable tension of the already but the not yet, where joy and sorrow dwell as intimate bedmates. The story of Christ's first coming is also filled with both expectations fulfilled and expectations shattered. Joseph never expected a pregnant fiance. The woman of Bethlehem never expected Herod to murder their little boys. Mary never expected that her baby would die on a cruel cross. Today we're going to explore how dashed expectations can actually inspire deep faith. Let us pray. Father, we sit here this morning in the joy of the season and in the sorrow of the season. Many sit here this morning, it's their first Christmas without their loved one, without their spouse. Many sit here today not knowing if they'll make it through another year. Many sit here today with loved ones and sons and daughters not serving the Lord, and they're uncertain of their destiny even. Lord, we sit here in the joy and the sorrow of the already but not yet. And so will you meet with us in our joy? Will you meet with us in our sorrow? May you instill, inflame, inspire, implant, ennoble, empower deeper faith, deeper love, deeper hope this Advent season. Everybody take a moment in silent prayer. The Lord will never go where you do not invite him, so I invite you to invite him into the deepest places of your soul this morning. So life is expectation. We have expectations of ourselves. We have expectations of our friends, of our family, of our spouse, of our pets, of our career, of our possessions, and of our God. And our decisions and our plans and our dreams, they are driven by these expectations. And some of these expectations we are aware of, and some are operating below the level of consciousness. But make no mistake, they are driving you. For many, their emotions, they rise and fall on any given day by how the expectations of that day or of their life or their current season are met or unfulfilled. For many of us, like myself, our faith rises and falls on how well life or God or others are meeting or failing our expectations. And so I say to you as a pastor, as a shepherd, as a clinician, as a counselor, as your brother in Christ, one of the most important things you can do continually, and this is the great time of year to do it, is to sit down and reevaluate your goals and your expectations. Are they realistic? Do they line up with God's? Because there is one absolute guarantee of life. Many of your expectations will not be met. And how you respond, it is the revealer of where your faith is, and it drives your emotional, relational, and spiritual health. Unfulfilled expectations lie at the root of much of our anger, of our depression, of our numbness, and of our cynicism. So we're going to look at five possible responses to disappointment, to unmet expectations. The first response is the hurried response, the hurried response. Matthew 2, 3 through 16, Matthew 2. Here's the setting. Familiar story we read last week. The Magi from the east had just left the childhood home of Jesus, having given their famous gifts of frankincense, incense, and myrrh that we just sung about. The Roman-appointed token king of Judea, Herod, had asked the Magi to return to him with the location of this prophesied Messiah. He said he wanted to worship him, but he really wanted to kill him. Instead, God instructs the Magi not to return to Herod. And that's where pick up the story in verse 13. When they, the Magi, had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where they stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod realized he had been outwitted by the Magi, that's just a great statement, he was furious and he gave orders. Here's the sorrow in the Christmas story. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Feel the weight of that. Use your imagination and place yourself in that city. You're a mother of a one-year-old, of a newborn, of a two-year-old, and the soldiers burst through your doors and kill your baby in front of you. The Herod response is the response of rage. The Herod response is a response of rage in response to unmet expectations. Herod was clinging to the expectation that he alone should be in power. The Romans placed King Herod the Great, there was many Herod the Great, as king over the Jews. He was half Jewish, half Edomite, and he was famous for his grandiose style, especially in his building programs. He had built the great temple in Jerusalem. In fact, he had done many great things for the Jews. But as he aged, he became increasingly more arrogant, paranoid, and power hungry. He began killing off all those who blocked his goals, including his wife, his mother-in-law, and his three sons. Now, Herod knew enough about Jewish theology to know that he was not the rightful king of the Jews because he was not a descendant from David. And he also knew something about this promised Messiah. Thus, when the Magi came, speaking of the promised Messiah arriving, the rightful king of the Jews, he knew he had to stop this. No one was going to keep him from achieving his goals. And that is how blocked goals and dashed expectations work. For many, blocked or unfulfilled expectations is what fosters deep anger. And many people of all ages have anger issues. And while there are many causes to the roots of anger, blocked or unmet goals or dashed expectations are a major cause for many. Here's a sure way to provoke anger. Set a goal, have an expectation that requires the cooperation of others or events to be met. Anger. You expect your kids to obey. They don't. Anger. You expect your spouse to meet a need or act in a certain way. He or she doesn't. Anger. You thought life would be much different. Instead, life has brought you unexpected sorrow and struggle. Anger. You thought God would always provide and protect in a certain way, and he did not. Anger. Many are stuck in the herd response of anger to unmet expectations. So here's the remedy. Here is the Advent spiritual health checkup. You ready? Ask yourself. Take some time in silence. Are there any unrealistic expectations that just keep fostering anger or shame? Are you clinging to any goals that do require the cooperation of others or anything beyond your control? Make a list. You can have many desires in your column of desires. It can be really long. I desire godly kids. I desire godly spouse. I desire a godly dog. Whatever you can have. Lots of desires. Very few goals because you only have control over you. So this is Advent season. It's a great time to let go, realign your expectations and goals. The herd response. Some respond to unmet expectations, to dashed goals, if sorrow. Nothing wrong with that, unless you stay stuck in it. The Rachel response. We just saw that the most joyous Christmas story in the Bible is pierced with this disturbing account of the slaughter of the innocents by Herod. And we read of their distressing response of the mothers to the murder of their children in Matthew 2, 17 and 18. We skip on down to verse 17. In response to the murder of the innocents, says this. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Responding to life's disappointments with sorrow and grief is a good, healthy, and appropriate response. But we read of Rachel, and it may not be true ongoing, but immediately she refused to be comforted. So there were many who have this Rachel response to disappointment, or shattered dreams, or dashed expectations. They refuse ever to be comforted. This is the response. The Rachel response is staying stuck in grief, stuck in anger, stuck in disappointment, stuck in bitterness. We all probably all know people who are living in the Rachel response. They got hurt years ago, and just stay there. What started off for them as appropriate grief has now become their very identity. This unprocessed grief keeps them from trust, from faith, from close relationships, from heartfelt worship, from celebrating the blessings that are there each day. They may be full of all manner of physical and emotional ailments. So here is the remedy. Here's the spiritual health checkup. again, you get away, you take some time, you ask the Holy Spirit to bring into the light of your consciousness. Is there any, are you stuck in any way, big or small, in grief or disappointment? And refusing to do what needs to be done to process it and move on. There's no shortage of resources to process your grief and disappointment. There's counselors, there's pastors, there's myself, there's plenty of your friend, your spiritual friend. There's no reason to stay stuck in your disappointment or your grief. It'll eat you alive. Advent season is a great time to let go and let Christ heal your soul. So some respond to life's disappointments with unprocessed anger, unrelieved grief, and some gravitate to cynicism. This is the Pharisee response, cynicism. The example of this comes later in the life of Jesus when the Pharisees refused to believe that he was the Messiah. John 7:45-52. Here again is the setting. John 7:45. Here's the setting. The chief priests and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the pastors and the bishops of their day, their theologians and Bible professors of their day, they sent officers. They had police under their control. They sent officers to arrest Jesus. Instead, these officers are won over by the anointed, compassionate teachings of Jesus. And the religious leaders are furious because they refuse to believe he was the Christ. And so we read in verse 45, the officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" And the officers answered, "Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks." The Pharisees then answered them, "You have not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers or the Pharisees have believed in him, has he? But the crowd, which does not know the law, is accursed." It still happens in our day. Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, who did come before him back in the other passages in John 3, said to him, "Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it?" And then they respond in anger to him, cynicism to him. They answer to him, "You are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee." So again, it's the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the theological scholars of the day. They knew their scriptures well. They were well studied in the promises and prophecies of the Messiah. They should have known that, yes, Galilee was involved in this, as was Nazareth, as was Bethlehem. They should have been able to discern that Christ was fulfilling all of the prophecies of the Messiah down to the smallest detail. But their cynicism blinded and hardened their hearts. The Messiah, for them, has just waited too long to show up. For many centuries, the Jewish people had waited for the Messiah only to suffer continual captivity and oppression and hardship. It just hurt too much to hope. It was better to stop believing. This is cynicism. Cynicism is the refusal to hope. Cynicism is the denial of clear answers. Cynicism is the rejection that there is a loving God working out all things for ultimate good. Cynicism refuses to hope because it just hurts too much to hope, because hope always leads to disappointment this side of the new earth. Many respond to life's disappointment with the Pharisee response. They've numbed away all hope. They killed off expectations. They deadened all desires because it's more safe, more comfortable to be numb than to be hurt. Are any of you there? Are any of you responding with the Pharisee response? In any way, are you responding to the sliced, stolen expectations or shattered dreams by unprocessed anger, unrelieved grief, or unbelieving cynicism? This is the season. trade those in Christ. The Christmas story shows us two other possible responses to unfulfilled, delayed, or dashed expectations. These are the good responses. Those were the three unhealthy ones. These are two healthy ones, the Mary response and the Joseph response. We read of Mary's response to the promise of painful disappointment in Luke 2:33-35. Again, here's the scene. The scene's back in Jerusalem. Mary and Joseph take their 40-day-old Christ child into the temple for the Jewish purification ceremonies according to the Jewish law. Okay, so 40-day-old. Simeon was there. He was described as a righteous and devout Jew who was the antithesis of the Pharisees. And he chooses, Simeon, here's the Simeon response. He chooses the ache of hope over the numbness of cynicism. He waited for the promised Messiah, we read, all the days of his life. Now he's an old man. God promised him he would not die before he held the Christ. And in this passage, he holds the infant high and he sings his exuberant praise to God for fulfilling the expectations of Israel and for the world. And you could just see him holding him high and saying these marvelous things about her baby, and Mary's over here just beaming. And then all of a sudden, Simon's countenance changes, and from praise to prophetic somberness. And we read that in Luke 2:33-35. The child's father and mother marveled over what was said about him, the Christ child. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." And then he slips this in. "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." You can imagine Mary's countenance changing from joy to apprehension. How can it be that hope dwells so close to hurt? Life confronts us with the sorrow of stolen hope and the disappointment of frustrated expectations. Loved ones die and dreams are dashed and relationships disappoint and infant saviors are crucified. Even God is often confusing and infuriating. Mary reacts to the hurt inflicted by love. Many react to the hurt inflicted by love by walling up their heart and refusing to love again. It hurts too much to love. I'll just live in my little cocoon of protection. Mary didn't do this. She didn't protect her heart from the promise of promised pain. She continued to love her child all the days of his life with abandon, even to the foot of the cross. The Mary response to the disappointment of love is to love despite the cost of love. To love is to be hurt, because love requires offering our soul, our heart, in vulnerable ways to fallen people who will not always respond in love, but often respond in hurtful ways. The Mary response: live in the risk of love, because the reward is worth it. Joseph models for us another godly response to dashed expectations. We read some of Joseph's story in Matthew 1, back Matthew 1, 18 through 25. We're going to excerpt from there. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph before they came together, meaning before they had marital intercourse. His mother Mary was pledged to marry Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because her husband Joseph was a righteous man, and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly, because betrothal was equivalent to marriage in those days. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. He gave his name Jesus. I mean, Joseph was a class act, right? So I want you to, again, imagine and put yourself in this situation. What Joseph could rightfully expect, given Jewish law and custom, he could expect that his beautiful young bride would be a virgin. He could expect an exciting wedding night consummating his marriage to a beautiful young Mary. Instead, he has to wait 9 months to make love to her. He expected that they would get married, move into their dwelling place, settle down. He would be a hard worker and a good provider and carry on his family's carpentry business, as would his firstborn son. Mary would be a good Jewish submissive wife, lover, homemaker, and mother of his children. What Joseph got was a shocking confession by his teenage fiance that she was already pregnant, and that wasn't scandalous enough. She was saying that God is the father. Technically, he had the right to kill her, and that day he could at least divorce her. Now he would lose both the woman he loved and have to bear and share the public shame of Mary. God, of course, intervenes, sends an angel to Joseph to do what? To tell Joseph the bigger picture. That's the cure. Joseph, here's the bigger picture. Here's God's grand plans, and here's how this story fits into that. Joseph, like Mary, responded in faith. No doubt Joseph still thought God's plan was a bit bizarre, and he was just beginning to grasp the full cost of following plans. So Joseph's expectations were delayed and dashed. And how did he respond? Instead of settling down into their new home, he had to travel across the countryside with a pregnant fiance on a donkey. Instead of the typical festive celebration of a Jewish marriage ceremony, they were probably wed privately on the way to Bethlehem. Instead of a blissful night of consummating your marriage, they spent their first married nights giving birth to another father's son. Imagine Joseph saying, okay, all right, baby's here. We've obeyed God. We had his child. Now we're going to go back to Nazareth. I can get back to work. Mary can start getting her home in order. We can start being a good Jewish couple, and I can start getting all the benefits I'm supposed to get out of this marriage. Instead, what happens? He gets another dream. Joseph, go to Egypt. King Herod wants to kill your son. Again, Joseph responds in faith to God's confusing and difficult plans. Then they go to Egypt. They get called back. Now they're finally in Nazareth. Joseph still did not get back to the original expectations. Instead, he finds himself being the earthly father of God. Instead of raising a son who will take over his livelihood of making wooden furniture, he begins to raise a son who will someday hang on a wooden cross. The Joseph response to delayed and dashed expectations is the response of discovering God's grander plans behind the disappointments of life. So again, here's the remedy. Here's the spiritual checkup for Advent. Are you allowing, or will you allow, the Holy Spirit through listening prayer and scripture meditation to reveal how your present struggle fits into God's grander story. Advent's the perfect season to seek God's healing presence to restore your soul. The faith response is to trust God's heart when you cannot trace his hand. How we respond to life's broken dreams and shattered expectations determine our wellness. It's normal, it's natural, and it's to be expected as fallen people that we may initially respond to shattered dreams or unfulfilled expectations with anger or grief or cynicism. That's just part of being human. When it becomes sinful, when it becomes self and other destructive to us and our relationships, our faith, is when we stay stuck in anger or grief or cynicism. And so here's God's unlikely path to faith. Anger can become an avenue into deeper faith. Disappointment can become the doorway into sustaining hope. Brokenheartedness can become a bridge to inflamed love. Pathway into more faith and hope and love is not striving to stop being angry or sad or cynical. Rather, we go to Christ in raw, wrestling prayer, voicing our rage, voicing our grief, voicing our doubts, and until we're exhausted in our complaint, and then God shows up and he exchanges our anger and grief and disappointment with his faith and his hope and his love. Will you do that this Advent? This Advent season, Christ wants to offer you the gift of a healed heart and a restored soul. This Advent season, that the Holy Spirit, through healing prayer and saturation in God's Word, instill hope despite hurt, enliven trust despite disappointment, inflame love despite woundedness. Receive God's gift of a Mary kind of love and a Joseph kind of faith. Let us pray. Father, we take a moment to respond to your word. We take a moment in silence to offer up any anger or grief or cynicism or unbelief to you, and ask that you exchange it even in this moment and then through this sacrament with Christ's faith, Christ's hope, and Christ's love.